Helps if I turn the mic on, doesn't it? Thank you, praise team. Thank you, Lois. Thank you, fellowship team. And also Bill and Rick for a wonderful men's breakfast yesterday. It was a great time of fellowship by all, and the food was absolutely excellent. Well, you know, in the summertime, or really in the spring, if you have a place where you can garden, whether it's flowers or vegetables, you tend to start putting stuff out, and you find that gardening isn't as simple as just plopping a seed in the ground, because there are lots of different things that can affect your gardening. I mean, you can have hard, rocky soil, or even just compressed soil that can stop the root from growing. You can have a pH deficiency. You can have other microorganisms attacking the plant and making it wither and die. It's very complicated at times, and sometimes we don't realize because we just happen to get the right spot and it grows, and we think, oh, wonderful, it's always like that. But if we've tried to plant over time in different places, we understand that it isn't. Well, Jesus Christ in Mark 4 gives us a parable, and some have called it the parable of the sower. But it's really the parable of the soils, because it's the type of soil that depends on, that influences the response to the word of God or the seed. So in looking at the parable of the soils, I'm going to ask a question, and we're going to get to it again at the end as well. But the question is, how is your soil? And we'll understand from the parable that soil is just another way of asking, how is your heart? And do you have a responsive heart? So, starting in Mark 4:1, again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and he sowed. Some fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched. And since it had no root, it withered away. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown, and when they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit, 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said to them, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use it, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and for the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and we thank you so much for your word to us. I pray, Lord, that you will help us understand this parable. I pray that you will help us to apply it to our lives. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, if there's anyone here struggling to know you or struggling in a relationship with you, that through the power of your word and the power of your spirit, they will soften their hearts, believe in what you say, and either become closer to you or come to know you for the first time. It's in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name that we pray. Amen. So we see the problem we've been seeing throughout the Gospel of Mark, and that is people continue to come to Jesus. And you might say, why is that a problem? Well, at times he's tried to temper down the enthusiasm because it seems to have affected what he would most likely want to do. Because there are so many people coming, he can't go into certain places, go into certain towns. There aren't enough places to receive a crowd. And here he is by the Sea of Galilee. And we read this in Mark 4:1. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. This picture gives us an idea of what he might have been looking at, and what would happen is there were so many people coming, so many people crowding around, that on the beach, there wasn't enough room for everybody. And he perhaps couldn't even speak loudly enough for everyone to hear. So he gets out on a boat, pulls away from the shore a little bit, the water acts as an amplifier, and he's able to speak to everybody that is there. So a very ingenious idea, and it works well, and people are able to hear what he has to say. Now, the problem, if there is one, is that Jesus teaches them in parables, and he was teaching them many things in parables, Mark 4:2. And we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, but let me go over some of it again. A parable is an example from real life. I mean, when Jesus says a sower went out to sow, they would know what that looked like. I mean, it's from everyday life. But it can be confusing. And the reason it can be confusing is because a parable is not necessarily self-explanatory. Here's an example. A parable is even monkeys fall out of trees. And you might say, okay, what's your point? Well, an illustration is even experts make mistakes. So even monkeys fall out of trees is explaining even experts make mistakes. But the first one is a parable, and the second one is an illustration because it tells you everything that you need to know. A parable kind of leaves it hanging. And perhaps Jesus sees a man spreading seed. Again, he began to teach beside the sea. And we will go back to our picture. This is actually from what is called the sower of Sower's Cove. I just had to get it right in my head. Sower of the Cove would be how you'd say it in Greek. Goodness. Sower's Cove. So this is traditionally the spot where he would have said this parable and addressed these people. And you can see the ground out there. It could be that Jesus had this all thought up ahead of time. It could be that he saw a sower walking along, spreading seed on the shore, and says, a sower went out to sow. And some people obviously didn't understand. And we can say that obviously, well, I think we could probably actually say most people, if not all the people, didn't understand, because even his disciples came to him to ask for help, and if they didn't get it, then certainly the people just standing out on the shore and up on the hillside probably wouldn't get it either. And I love the way Haddon Robinson talked about this. Haddon Robinson was a well-regarded preacher, teacher. He would taught in seminaries, taught preaching, and he loved to give this little illustration, and he says that Ahud was there. He was from the other side of the lake. He got in early in the afternoon. Someone asked him, well, what was the sermon about? He said, well, I think the sermon was about conservation. He was trying to encourage us not to waste our seed. Reuben was there. He came all the way from the Mediterranean. It was a two-day journey by foot. He came to see the new and exciting young rabbi. He gets home after dark. His wife asked him about the sermon. He said, well, he talked about a farmer throwing seed. I really have no idea what he was talking about. He's just stating the obvious, something we see every day. I don't know why I wasted my time. So, some people didn't understand. And that's illustrated by the disciples themselves not understanding. And the parable helps us to realize that understanding requires desire and divine help. Okay, both of those things are important. Desire and divine help. And the principle is shown by the text itself. When he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. I mean, they didn't get it. They wanted to know more, or maybe they kind of got a glimpse of what he was talking about. Maybe they understood that, you know, the seeds, the word of God, and some people respond well and some don't. But how does that all work out? And what are the different illustrations or examples that he gave about the seed falling in different areas? They want to know more. They have a desire to know more. And they're coming to him because he is the one who can tell them about it. They need his help. They need divine help, desire and divine help. So the principle itself is shown by the text, and the principle is also shown in the Old Testament, because Jesus quotes from Isaiah 6, 9, and 10 here. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." Now the actual quote in Isaiah, and he said, this is God speaking, "Go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed." Okay? So that's the quote. And he seems to be indicating that, you know, you need God's help in order to understand God's word, and if you don't get his help, you're not going to be able to understand. And if we look at the fuller context of Isaiah, what is happening here is Isaiah is in the temple of God. He's in a vision of the temple of God. The king has died. Isaiah is depressed. He's discouraged. He wonders what's coming next. In his vision, God asks, "Who will go for us?" And Isaiah says, "Here am I, send me." And immediately God tells Isaiah how hard it's going to be. Because the people don't believe, the people don't want to hear what he has to say, the people don't want to follow God, and God is going to allow them to continue in their unbelief. They have no desire to follow him. He's not going to give them more spiritual truth. He's going to let them wallow in their sinfulness because he's not going to help them, because he has a point to make. And that point is that they cannot continue to rebel against him and not expect divine judgment to fall. So there's no desire and no divine help to help them to understand. And that's why Jesus uses Isaiah 6, 9, and 10 in talking about it. And the principle is also shown by his additional illustration. He says this in Mark 4, 21 through 23, "And he said to them, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And here he's saying, yeah, there are some things that are mysteries that people don't understand, the mystery of the kingdom, the mystery of the gospel, but you know what? It isn't their purpose to remain a mystery forever. These are meant to be revealed. And they will be revealed, but God is the one who has to reveal it. He has every intention. But once again, desire has to be coupled with divine help. And then we see the principle explained by his explanation. And he starts off by saying that some people have unresponsive hearts. This is Mark 4:15. "These are the ones along the path. When the word is sown, when they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them." Now, this shows us that, yes, there is a real divine adversary out there. He doesn't want people to listen to God, to hear from God, to follow God, to believe in God. And he is more than happy to come along and do everything he can to disrupt the advancement of God's kingdom. And he has help here. What's the help? The unresponsive hearts. They have hard hearts. And Paul warns about this in Romans 2:5. He says, "But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed." You know, when you refuse to listen, when you refuse to follow, when you refuse to pay attention, when you refuse to believe, Well, you're just storing up wrath. That's a hard heart. And then some people have impulsive hearts. Mark 4, 16 through 17. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, they immediately fall away. This person seems to believe, seems to understand, seems to want to follow, but then immediately kind of falls away when life gets tough. Maybe they expected, oh, well, everything is going to be fine now. And when everything isn't fine, everything doesn't go the way they want it to, they just fall away. And it's interesting, prophets dealt with this all the time with Israel. And we read this in Hosea 6:4. What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? Your love is like a morning cloud and the dew that goes away early. In other words, it seems like everything's great for a little bit of time, but then it's gone. It's gone. Those are impulsive hearts. And then some people have preoccupied hearts. Mark 4, 18 through 19. And others are the ones sown among the thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Once again, if we go back to the prophets, in Amos 8, 5, we have Amos berating the people because they can't wait for the Sabbath to be over. They can't wait to get back to business as usual. They have no desire to keep following God. They want to get back to their everyday routine. And in Amos 8, 5, we read, when will the new moon be over that we may sell grain and the Sabbath that we may offer wheat for sale? They are so consumed with their everyday lives that they can't even worship God on the one day that has been allotted to him. They can't wait for that day to be over. And it kind of reminded me of Jesus and the rich young ruler. When the ruler came to him, and what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus suggests some things. The ruler says, oh, I've done all of these from my youth up. He's basically expecting a pat on the back and expects to be told that, hey, you're great because you're rich. God has blessed you with riches, and he wouldn't do that if you were a bad person. So I don't think he's really, really inquiring here. I think he's looking for adoration and acceptance. And Jesus says, okay, I'll buy that, but you know what? You still lack one thing. Go and sell everything you have. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He allowed the things of the world to dictate to him what his spiritual state was. He fooled himself into thinking he was all right. When Jesus dared confront him and say, you're worshiping riches more than you're worshiping God, he couldn't handle it, and he went away sorrowful. I mean, go back to our thing. Our scripture. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. And then there are some who have responsive hearts. Mark 4:20, but those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And then Jesus kind of gives us a warning as well here. He says, use it or lose it. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And this is the same principle he explains in the parable of the talents. In the parable of the talents, a overlord, lord, goes away, leaves his servants with, say, money, 10 talents. One 10 talents, one person 5 talents, one person 2 talents, one person 1 talent. The person that had 10 and did good things with it got 10 more, so now there is 20. The Lord was happy. The person with 5 did good things with it, got 5 more, now he had 10. The Lord was happy. Person with 2 did good things with it, got 2 more, 4 now, the Lord was happy. The one with 1 didn't do anything with it. He was scared he might lose the money. He buried it in the ground, and he was called a wicked and unprofitable servant. And in Matthew 25, 28 and 29, Jesus says that he was, the Lord said, so take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. So that's the principle, that if you do not use what God has given you, whether it be money or gifts or understanding, whatever it is, you run the risk of losing what you already know, what you already have, whatever gift that you have been given to use. Now, I want to spend a little bit of time diving into this a little bit deeper, because there's a question to be talked about here. What are we talking about in the parable of the soil or the parable of the sowers? Are we talking about salvation? Are we talking about discipleship? Or are we talking about both? I mean, is this just something that someone, is Jesus just talking about someone initially being exposed to the Word of God and their reaction to it? Or is he talking about someone who perhaps is already a believer and continually hears the Word and then what they do with it? Or is he referencing both? Well, what I think is interesting is kind of the principles undergirding the entire parable, I think, point to both. Because I think that, first of all, we can't grow without God's help. We actually need God's help to grow in our Christian faith. We have a part to play in that, but if it weren't for God, nothing could happen. 1 Corinthians 2:9-12 says this, "But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit." Here Paul's saying we wouldn't even know anything about the gospel, we wouldn't know anything about spirituality, we wouldn't know anything unless God had revealed it to us. And what happens is that the Holy Spirit gifts us the desire to know more about God. The Holy Spirit has inspired the Word so that we can know more about God. And then the Holy Spirit also helps us to understand what the Word says, which is what we read here. "For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God." If it weren't for the Holy Spirit, we wouldn't have any understanding at all. And we need to be very, very thankful that God, through His Spirit, gifts us the desire, gifts us His Word, gifts us His understanding. The Holy Spirit is essential, is vital. Without the Spirit in our lives, we couldn't do anything. We couldn't know anything. So we can't grow without God's help, and we also can't be saved without God's help. John 16:7-8, Jesus said, "For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Spirit, will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." We couldn't even be convicted of our own sin if it weren't for the Holy Spirit's work in us. And then we read this in John 6:44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." Here, drawing is associated with the resurrection, so it has to do with belief and salvation. And we would not be able to know God, once again, if it weren't for the Holy Spirit calling to us and bringing us to him. And if we go back to 1 Corinthians 2:14, a few verses further on, we read again, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." So when we think about all of this and go back to our parable, we understand that the state of our soil is what keeps us from God. And we all start off with unresponsive hearts. And I think we need to dwell there for just a moment, because even as Christians, we don't, I think, fully understand how much we have to rely upon God for our spiritual growth. And yes, there are things we do as a part of that. We come to church. We sing praises. We study the Word. We pray. We do have a part to play. But God is the one who gives us the desire. God is the one who gives us the word. God is the one who gives us the understanding. And he has to. He has to, whether it's at the start of our journey into salvation or we're trying to continue on in our journey of discipleship. We are totally and completely dependent upon God for everything that we need in order to grow, which is his spirit and the word. And the reason I say this is because our hearts, our natural hearts, are not inclined to God. Even Paul, 1 Timothy 1:15 says, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost." Paul says he was the foremost of sinners. Old translation, the chief of sinners. He understood how sinful he was. He understood how far his heart had been away from God. He understood everything that God had done to bring him to himself. And he said, "I am the worst of sinners." He understood how his natural heart still rebelled against God. Now, some look at a statement like this and say that, oh, he was just upset because he persecuted the church and he saw that as something horrible because he was going against Christ. And that is true. But if we go back to Philippians 3, when he talks not only about his persecution of the church, he talks about everything he used to trust in. He used to trust in the law. He used to trust in his own righteousness. He used to trust in his own power to follow the law. And he was proud of his heritage. He was proud of who he was, where he came from, where he was studying. And everything that he was proud of was garbage in the sight of God. Because he says, "I count it all rubbish now. Count it all garbage because none of that helped me become a believer. None of that brought me closer to God. What brought me to God was Jesus Christ." And then we read this in Jeremiah 17:9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" The problem is the natural person without God, without Christ, allows themselves to be fooled by this world, by riches, by relationships, by whatever. And then the problem for a believer is that although we have the Spirit living inside of us, we still have our old natural man in there too. And I can say this, unfortunately, because I feel that fight. I feel that pull in my own life. And Scripture tells us about it as well, because it says we can quench the Spirit inside of us. We can grieve the Spirit inside of us. So here's the picture. God gives us everything we need for spiritual growth. He starts with the desire through the Spirit. He gives us the tools with the Word. The Spirit indwells us to give us the understanding. And yet, we fight against it. How stupid are we? And here I'm not talking necessarily about those that don't follow God. I'm talking about those of us inside this room, those of us who presumably believe in God. Why do we rebel against the only person, the only thing that can give us hope, that can give us joy, that can let us feel love? Why do we fight for the things that everyone else in this world fights for, that we can see don't provide meaning? Don't provide hope. Don't help people. So the question we go back to then, that we kind of started the sermon with, is what kind of soil are you? Or, understanding what that really means, how is your heart? How is your heart? Now let's start with those here who might not have a relationship with God. How is your heart today? Is God's Spirit knocking on the door of your heart? Is God's Spirit speaking to your mind? Is God's Spirit saying, "You're unhappy, you're depressed, you're discouraged, you need to know me"? Is God's Spirit saying, "You think you have the world by the tail. You think you have everything figured out. But you know what? In reality, you don't. You need to know me"? Is God's Spirit saying to you, "You have done wrong in God's sight, and you need forgiveness. And that forgiveness can only come through Jesus Christ. How's your heart? How's your soil? Are you going to respond? Are you going to follow? Are you going to believe? And then are you going to persevere? And that's the word for those of us here who are believers this morning. How's your heart? Is it hard and rocky? Have you allowed the events of life to just make you miserable? And you're just like, I don't care anymore. I don't want to follow God. It's too hard, too painful. Have thorns grown up in your relationship with Him? Where are you? Is your heart unresponsive? Or is it responsive this morning? Are you willing to turn away from the things of this world and turn your life over fully to Jesus Christ, to accept His Lordship and to do whatever He wants you to do? Because that is the moment when you feel His Spirit's abundance. That is the moment when you experience His love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, and self-control in your life. That is the moment when you understand that everything about the gospel is completely different than what the world tells you you need in order to live. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning and we thank You for Your word to us today. I pray, Lord, that we would all have responsive hearts here, that we would listen to the call of Your Spirit, the guidance, the direction, that we would have that same desire, and that You would continually illuminate Your truth to us here so that we can know You better and follow You more and have abundance in our lives. And so many people look at Your word and they don't get it. They just want, they think abundance equals riches and abundance equals good health and abundance equals all of the things everyone else is looking for. But that abundance comes from You, and that means security, and that means love, and that means joy regardless of circumstances. And that means the abundance that comes from being fruitful and walking with You, and that fruitfulness then helps us to see other people walk with You and other people come to know You and other people become a part of Your kingdom. Things that those people out in the world just don't understand, but that bring us great joy. Help us, Lord. Help all of us to want to have an abundant life, an abundant walk with You. Help us all to have responsive hearts when we come to Your word. Help us, Lord, to have that desire that comes from Your Spirit. And Lord, help us not to turn away from that desire. When that, you know, when Your Spirit tells us we should listen, when Your Spirit tells us we should read, when Your Spirit tells us we should sing, when Your Spirit tells us we should witness, when Your Spirit tells us we should go to church, when Your Spirit tells us we should reach out, help us to listen, Lord. Help us to follow that desire. Help us to rely upon Your word. Help us to reach out continually to You, understanding that we can't do this on our own. We are incapable. We have, at our base, unresponsive, natural hearts, and only You can change that. Help us, Lord. Help us to look to You and not to ourselves. And it's in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name that we pray. Amen.